As I've mentioned before, this letter to the Ephesians can be divided into two main sections. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul explains the great doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the deep riches of God's grace, what we believe as Christians. And so the first half is just all gospel explanation. And then in the second half, in chapters 4 to 6, it's gospel application, how we are to behave as Christians. Paul calls the Ephesians to live lives in obedience to Jesus. And this morning in our text, Paul concludes that first section. And he concludes with a prayer. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, the prayer that Paul prays here in Ephesians chapter 3 is a big prayer. It's a bold prayer. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible. And Paul prays that these Ephesians would be strengthened spiritually, that all he has said up until this point would really sink in. He prays that they would be strengthened with power by the Spirit so that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be so rooted and grounded in love that they would know the surpassing love of Christ, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. When was the last time you prayed for something like this? When was the last time you heard anybody pray something like this? Paul prays this way because he had confidence that God can do it, that he is able. Friends, this kind of prayer is the prayer that God loves to answer. This is the kind of prayer that we should be praying. And yet I've been to Bible studies where we've studied a passage like this and closed our Bibles and ended our time praying for only temporal and trivial things, completely ignoring what God was trying to teach us about prayer. And so my prayer this morning is that as we study this prayer, that God would help us, encourage us to pray big prayers like the one in this passage, because he is able. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I've structured this sermon into three sections. We will see the first, the posture of prayer in verses 14 and 15, where Paul bows before the Father. We'll see the content of prayer in verses 16 to 19, where he prays for the Ephesians to be strengthened, to understand, and to be filled. And then lastly, we'll see the confidence of prayer in verses 20 to 21, where he praises that God is able. And the main point, what I hope you see in the text, is this. We should pray for one another to know Christ's love and be filled with his fullness because God is able. We should pray for one another to know Christ's love and be filled with his fullness because God is able. Okay, so take a look at verse 14, where we see the posture of prayer. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is about to pray for the Ephesians, and he says, "For this reason." Now, what reason is Paul referring to? Because if you remember last week, I mentioned that he began to pray, and then he got distracted, right? It seems as though he was about to pray, he got distracted as he was thinking about the mystery of the gospel that's now been revealed, that the Gentiles are now included among God's people. But now he's back on track, ready to pray. And so he says again, "For this reason." I think he's pointing back to chapter 2, where he shared all these amazing truths about the grace of God. He wanted the Ephesians to remember who they were before God saved them. And what he writes is true of all of us, right? We were dead in our sins and trespasses, under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were separated from Christ. We were without hope and without God in the world. And we were by nature children of wrath. And yet, God in his grace, because of the riches of his mercy, because of his great love for us, has now made us alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He's raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus has brought peace and reconciliation between God and man. And he's also torn down that dividing wall of hostility and now has made both Jew and Gentile one new man in Christ. And so now we Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. We're members of God's family and are being built into a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. No wonder Paul wanted to pray. And so it is for this reason that Paul prays. And Paul says that he bows his knees before the Father. He's humbly submitting himself to the one who can do all things. He is completely dependent on the Lord. He understands that he can write this letter, he can try to explain things, but it's worthless if God doesn't do a work within us. And also remember where Paul is praying. He's praying this in prison. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in his sermon on this passage. He said, "The enemy can confine Paul to a cell. He can bolt and bar doors. He can chain him to soldiers. He can put bars in the windows. He can have him confined physically, but he can never obstruct the way from the heart of the humblest believer to the heart of the eternal God." The enemy can put you in prison, but he cannot stop you from praying to our great and powerful God. Paul had direct access to the throne room of God from his prison cell. And no matter where we are at, we have the same access. Paul bows before the Father, verse 2, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, what does that mean? I think Paul is being pastoral here. You know, he knows that there's nothing that will give them security and confidence more than the reminder that God is their Father. Do you guys know that song written by Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie, "We Are the World"? I'm not going to sing it. Don't do it. Don't. You know it. "We Are the World." I like that song. I like the message of that song. But the theology in that song is horrible. Horrible. One line says, "We are all a part of God's great big family." That is not what Paul is saying here. Everyone in the world is not a part of God's family. We are not all God's children. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is only the father of those who trust in him. And Satan is the spiritual father of those who don't. And so what Paul is saying here, by saying every family in heaven and on earth, he is talking about the saints of every age. Those who have believed in Jesus, those who are now in heaven, and those who are now on earth. God's family is the family that the Father has graciously redeemed by the blood of his Son. And he has set his name upon them and has adopted them as sons and daughters. This is the God whom Paul is praying to. Paul prays to God the Father, but notice that the entire Trinity is mentioned in this prayer. Right, he mentions the Father in verse 14, and then he mentions the Spirit in verse 16, and then the Son all throughout. This is a prayer to God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Paul is praying to our triune God. And that's a good model for us to follow in our prayers. And also, this is Paul's second prayer in this letter. And just like the prayer that he prayed back in chapter 1, Paul is again praying for the spiritual needs of the Ephesians. He's not praying for temporal physical needs, but for spiritual strength. Now, that doesn't mean that praying for temporal things is bad, but Paul is teaching us that there are greater things that we should be praying about. There are greater things that we should be praying about. And there are three things that Paul prays for in this text. He prays for strengthening, understanding, and filling. We first see him praying that they would be strengthened. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays that these Ephesians would be strengthened with power, that they would be given spiritual strength. We all need spiritual strength. Did you know that you have to tighten your stand mixer? You know that thing in the kitchen that you use to mix batter and make cakes with? Did you know that you have to tighten it every now and then? I didn't. I didn't know things like that actually had to be maintained. But one day, Diane was using it, and then all of a sudden, the thing started shaking and making this loud pounding noise. And at first, I thought it was broken, so I went online to look at what a new one would cost. And quickly after that, I looked up a YouTube video on how to fix the one that we already owned. And all you have to do is just tighten down this one bolt in the middle, and the thing goes back to normal. I think we have to tighten it again, though. Right? After a while, the bolt gets loose, and it just needs to be tightened. It needs to be strengthened. You can't use the mixer if it's not strengthened. And in the same way, believers need to be strengthened because we are weak. We are spiritually weak. And Paul prays that God, according to the riches of his glory, would strengthen us with power through the Spirit in our inner being. The strengthening that we need is not physical, but spiritual. Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being. Only God can do that. And Paul prays that God would do this through the Spirit. We need the Spirit to work in us. While it's true that we must make an effort to strive in the Christian life, we shouldn't forget the fact that we are always and ever dependent on God's grace. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. But why is Paul praying for the strengthening with power through the Spirit in our inner being? Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, by God's grace in Christ, Jesus had already dwelt in the hearts of these believers. But what Paul is praying is that Jesus would dwell more securely in them. In the New Testament, there are two words that can be used for that word dwell. The first is a weaker version of the word, which means to inhabit. And the other one means to settle down and make a permanent abode. The second one is what Paul uses here. He is praying that Christ would settle down and be at home in the hearts of his people. That he would just not come and go, but that he would remain there. That he would dwell in their hearts through faith. That's an amazing thing. That the Creator and Savior of the world would take up residence in our hearts. And this is a prayer that we all need to pray because we know that our hearts are filled with darkness and sin. Would Jesus feel at home in your heart? That's why Paul is praying that we would be strengthened, that we would grow spiritually, that the Spirit would work in our inner being, in our hearts, and make them a place where Jesus wants to dwell, to help remove sin and unbelief and fill them with obedience so that Christ feels at home, so that we would be, in verse 17, rooted and grounded in love. As Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And here, Paul uses two metaphors. He uses an agricultural metaphor, rooted, and then the architectural metaphor, grounded. And Paul is stressing here how important it is for believers to be securely established in God's love. He's praying that we would be rooted like a great oak tree. You know those trees that mess up the sidewalk because their roots are so strong that they just crack the concrete? Paul is praying that we would be rooted in God's love for us and that we would be grounded on the foundation of Jesus' love for us. Christ is the cornerstone that we need to build our lives upon. Paul prays that we would be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in our hearts and make us rooted and grounded in his love. And then he prays for these Ephesians to understand, to comprehend, to know the love of Christ. Look at verses 17 to 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the climax of Paul's prayer. And look at what he says here. He wants these Ephesian Christians to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That almost sounds like a contradiction. To know something that surpasses knowledge. Well, how are you going to know it if it surpasses knowledge? But what really Paul is getting at here is he's helping us understand that just like there's immeasurable greatness to God's power, just like there's immeasurable riches of his grace, that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, that there's going to be more and more and more. It's an ocean of love. And Paul wants us to know this love experientially. It's a truth that we are to experience the love of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul is not saying that you shouldn't know things. He's not saying that doctrine and Bible reading are not important and that you just need to experience Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say the love of Christ bypasses knowledge. It starts with knowledge, but it surpasses knowledge. There are dimensions to the love of Christ that can never be fully understood and can only be experienced. Just like there's a difference between knowing about marriage and being married. Paul is saying that there are things that you have not experienced about the love of Christ, and I am praying that you would know them, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Ian Hamilton, in his commentary, says this: here is a four-dimensional love that is truly out of this world. It's broad enough to embrace the world. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's high enough to lift us to heaven, and it's deep enough to reach the worst of sinners. And Paul wants the church to comprehend this love. And just think about the things that Paul has already mentioned in this letter, in which we see the love of God: the acceptance of Jews and Gentiles equally in Christ, the fact that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that God would redeem us even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses and bring us near, us who were far off, by the blood of Jesus. In these things, we see and we know the love of Christ. And yet, I cannot tell you how many people that I've met with that still have wrong views about their relationship with Jesus. This is such a great prayer to pray with and for them. There are many people, even in this church, even myself, that struggle after we have sinned. We feel convicted, and then we fear that this was just the last straw, that God is just done with me, and that he doesn't love me anymore. Because our hearts are so weak, and because we don't pray prayers like this to be strengthened and to know the love of Christ, when we have failed, we walk around with all this guilt and shame, thinking that God is just frustrated with us and rolling his eyes up in heaven. Now, feeling convicted about our sins against the Lord and others is a good thing. But the problem is, when we feel that conviction, we often either run from God in fear that he doesn't love us anymore, in fear that he's mad at us, or we try to earn his favor with works. And both of these responses prove that we have forgotten the gospel. They prove that we have forgotten the love of Christ. Dave already kind of preached on this, but that's why we have the assurance of pardon right after our corporate confession of sin in our services. Right? We corporately go before the Lord and we confess our sins, and then we read that assurance of pardon. We read a verse or two in God's word that reminds us that God has heard us and that he has forgiven us in Christ. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and he has provided atonement for our sins because he loved us. And Jesus never stops loving those whom he has redeemed. We know the love of Christ when we look at the cross. Augustine said, "The cross was his pulpit, and the message was love." What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was loving sinners like you and me. And how do we know this? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The message of Christ's love is written all over the Scriptures. We don't look to our feelings. We don't look to our faithfulness. We don't look to our failures in order to determine Jesus' love for us. We shouldn't trust what our hearts tell us. We should trust what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says about us is the truest thing about us. And it says that if we are in Christ, then we are loved. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. In John 15, Jesus prays, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. And Paul will say later on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, Christ died for us. When we were far off, Christ died for us, all because of his love. And that love will never die out. Have you devoted time to thinking about the love of Christ for you? We need to think more about the love of Christ for us and pray that we would experience more of this love that surpasses knowledge. But did you notice that Paul doesn't pray for us to know this as individuals, but as the church together? Look at verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. We are never meant to live the Christian life in isolation. Paul has just talked about how the Gentiles are now included among the people of God and how we are all of us who believe in Jesus are now being built together into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so if we are members together in the body of Christ, then our growth in Christ is dependent on us belonging and participating in the body, in the church. We need one another. We will only grow in a better understanding of his love and community with one another. And this happens through sitting under the preaching of the word. It happens as we worship Jesus together, when we study the Bible together, when we share the knowledge that we have of Christ's love with one another, when we see it in our brothers and sisters. We need each other to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and yet we also need God to root us and ground us in this love so that we have the strength to comprehend it together, to know the many dimensions of Christ's love, and to live in daily reassurance of it. Right? We daily need assurance. Despite our sin, despite the hostility of the world and the lies of Satan, we need to remain confident in the gospel that assures us that Jesus loves us. And then Paul gets to the conclusion of his prayer in verse 19. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal, that we would be filled. God indwells us in order to fill us. The more we are strengthened with the power by the Spirit in our inner beings, the more that we're rooted and grounded in love, the more that we know and experience the love of Christ, the more we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, this is a crazy thing for Paul to say. In Ephesians and Colossians, the word fullness is almost always used of God himself to describe the fullness of who he is, the perfections of all that he is. And so Paul is praying here that we would be filled to capacity with all the fullness of God. That's the fruit of knowing the love of Christ. But also remember here that Paul has developed this theme of the temple throughout this letter, right? That those whom God has redeemed are being built into and function now as God's temple, right? We often call this place the sanctuary, right? But it's not. We are, right? So spill your coffee in here. God's not going to be angry at you. People will. God has redeemed a people to be built into and function as God's temple, just as the tabernacle in Moses' day and the temple in Solomon's day was filled with God's glory. So now Christians individually and the church corporately is to be filled and overflowing with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer. What a prayer. That's a bold prayer for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. But how can we realistically make progress in becoming a place where Christ wants to dwell? Or how can we ever really know the unknowable love of Christ? Has Paul gone too far in his prayer? Has he asked for too much? Not when we realize the confidence that he has in who God is. Paul can pray a bold prayer like this one because of what he says in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able. That's where Paul's confidence and hope was. It's in him who is able, able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Think about that. God can do all that we ask. He can do all we ask or think of asking. He can do more than all we ask or think of asking. He can do more abundantly than all we ask or think, and he can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God's ability to answer our prayers is not limited by anything or anyone. His power is limitless. There's nothing he cannot do. He's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Paul's been talking about that power, right? That immeasurable greatness of his power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him over all things. That power works in us. And that's why Paul can pray such a bold prayer. And that's why we should as well. We ask for little because we have such small views of who God really is. But friends, there is no one beyond his saving power. Continue praying for that person. There is no enemy that he cannot conquer. There is no temptation that he cannot help us overcome. And there is no sin that we cannot put to death with this enabling power. And so when we go to God with a big prayer, a prayer that we think that is almost too big, his power is never in question. It's only a matter if it's in his good and perfect will. Now, because he is able, Paul is confident that God will answer his prayer for these Ephesians. And because God is able, he will answer these prayers if we will pray them for ourselves and for one another. In fact, Paul says here that God will do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And because this is true, he deserves all the glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So as we close, all these things that Paul prays for, the Lord wants you to know, wants you to experience. He wants you to be strengthened spiritually so you have the capacity to hold what he has for you. For Christ to dwell in your hearts, to be rooted and grounded in love, to know the surpassing love of Jesus, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we must go to the Lord in prayer and pray for these things, for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may God help us pray bold prayers like the one in this passage, because he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. May God help us to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Jesus' love. And in moments where we feel like we've failed miserably, that we would be able to experience the love of Christ in a deep and abiding way. And the more we experience his patient, transforming, surpassing love, the more we will join Paul in his praise and his doxology at the end of chapter 3. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We should pray for one another to know Christ's love and be filled with his fullness, because God is able. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you are a God who hears when we call out to you. And right now, we bow our hearts before you, and we pray that you would give us all these strengthening graces, that you would strengthen us in our inner being by your Spirit, that you would cause us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus, that you would make us to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you would fill us with all the fullness of yourself. And we ask that you would do that for us, that we would leave here this morning changed and motivated and continuing to pray these things. We thank you for the cross. We're thankful for the fact that what Jesus has done makes all these things available to us. And so we pray all of this in his name. Amen.